I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth, I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David. I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Happy are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. They exult in your name all day long and extol your righteousness, for you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading is from Matthew in the first chapter. Hear now these words of the Lord to us. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I'd like to let you know that in many churches, Christmas pageants have been done, or they are well underway in preparations. The costumes have been selected and assembled and created, and songs and lines have been learned. And it reminds me of the very first church that Scott and I served, two churches together in Ohio. The church was located in a small town of about 1,200 people. It's sort of like Mayberry, like we knew everybody and everybody knew us, and it was amazing. Oh yes, I know her. She's married to my cousin's brother. Yep, they knew everybody. And right about now, since they did their pageant late, the kids will be getting into their lamb and donkey costumes. And the wise men will be robing up for the annual Christmas pageant. Have you ever been in a Christmas pageant? Maybe you were in one when you were a kid, or maybe one of your kids or grandkids or students was in one. Or maybe, like me, you were the narrator, and that's because I'm a jail singer. You know, I can't. You know, I'm sort of incarcerated. I can't make a note. It's bad. I'd like to share you a story about someone whose great ambition was to be Joseph in the annual Christmas pageant. He's a grandfather now, but he vividly remembers a Christmas long ago when he was in what we would call junior high. It's now middle school. Actually, it seems that in his church, all the boys wanted to be Joseph. There was no question they were going to be in the pageant. It was expected of them, and they were going to be marched into the rehearsal room, and they were going to do it. The only question was, what part were they going to play? Now, you could be a shepherd, which meant that you walked down the aisle in something that suspiciously resembled a bathrobe, while your older brothers and friends, who were not in the pageant, snickered. Or worse yet, you could be an animal. And you know, few things can compare with being forced to wear a cow or donkey outfit. Unless, of course, it was the angel costumes, which looked more like dresses than robes. And then there was the ultimate disgrace. You could be selected to be a wise man. And that meant that you had to wear makeup and earrings and jewelry. And that was in an era when men did not do such things. The shame was almost too much to bear. Or you could be the lucky one. You could be picked to be Joseph. No turban, wings, or animal tails to wear. No solemn marching to do. All Joseph had to do was escort Mary to the right place on the stage. And for the rest of the pageant, you just spent your time looking alternately at the baby and Mary and back again. You were just like the Joseph of the Bible who accompanied Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You made sure she was in the right place at the right time for Jesus to be born. That's it. Now, we can forgive a young boy for thinking that way about Joseph, the husband of Mary. Scripture doesn't give us much to go on. In fact, there is more written about the shepherds and the wise men than there is of Joseph. Matthew is the only one that tells us anything of any length about Joseph. Mark says nothing. Luke mentions him in passing, and John's only reference is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. That's it. However, those of us who have lived a few years could perhaps put a little bit more on this lean description. Let's begin by looking at Matthew's account a little more closely. The first thing we know about Joseph is his centrality to the birth narrative, because in that entire journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it took place because Joseph came from the line of David. David, the legendary king of Israel, whose city was Bethlehem. Next, we can see that Joseph was someone who wanted to do right by Mary, even if it seems she had not done right by him. That must have been an interesting conversation, Mary telling Joseph and explaining what happened. We know from reading the Hebrew scriptures that ancient Jewish law could be harsh and cruel. If a man discovered that his fiancée was pregnant, the law gave him only two options. Option one said that the man could expose her publicly to disgrace, would destroy her reputation, all likelihood ruin any chance of happiness, no one else would marry her, she'd be poor and destitute. In the extreme version, she could be stoned to death. Option two allowed the man to break off the engagement without a lot of public airing of dirty laundry, but it still left the woman with the burden of raising a child all by herself. Matthew tells us that Joseph, he was going to choose number two, which tells us that he was rather a compassionate man. And he probably had deep feelings for Mary. Joseph's expectations of married life with Mary was completely thrown out the window, and surely his self-esteem had been damaged. But even so, Joseph chose to react quietly and humanely, without violence, and minimize the scandal attached to Mary. Joseph's reaction to Mary's story is enough to tell us that he was more than just a wooden figure in the corner of the nativity scene. But his reaction to the angel's message tells us even more about him. One theologian asked, "What would you do if you had a dream that told you to take Mary as your wife, knowing what you did?" Or some equally hard to swallow situation. Would you dismiss the dream? Would you have rationalized your way out of it? Or would you just have thought, I must be losing my mind? Joseph did something incredible. The scriptures tell us that when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the Lord commanded him. I ask you, is that a typical reaction? Let's remember how some other heroes of the Bible reacted when they received their marching orders from God. When Moses was told to go to the Pharaoh and demand the release of the Israelites, he balked and said he was much too tongue-tied to do any such thing. Jeremiah, the prophet, complained that he was too young. Ezekiel passed out. Jonah took off in exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh, where he was supposed to go and speak to the people. And he ended up in the most amazing fish story ever. But Joseph followed God's orders without question or objection. That, I think, tells us a lot about the character of Joseph. He trusted what he had experienced and heard. He did not try to explain his experience away or the commands laid on him. He did not check his schedule to see if it fit into his plans. Is there any other greater testimony to faith than that? To hear and obey without complaint? And Joseph's obedience was costly. Joseph's obedience meant that he had to put his plans for his life on hold and instead attend to the needs of a baby. It meant living with Mary in celibacy until the birth of the child, as well as living with misunderstanding, uncertainty, maybe anxiety and anguish. It meant accepting, caring for, and providing and loving a child whose origins he probably couldn't understand. All this because an angel appeared to him in a dream, and he heard and had enough faith to obey. Is that little wooden figure in the corner of the manger and stable scene beginning to put a little flesh on? I think there's something we can all learn from Joseph. If you think about it, absolutely nothing went the way Joseph had planned. Not one thing. Not the wedding, or the first weeks or months of marriage to Mary, not the birth of their first child with the help of a midwife in the secure shelter of a home that he had provided. Nope, none of that. How do we react when the unexpected comes and ruins our plans? How about when the unexpected comes from following God? Here we are, living our lives day by day in Nazareth, a familiar place and routine, and next thing we know, we are on the road to Bethlehem and our entire life is in chaos. Do you think maybe the difference between hope and despair lies in whether we can recognize that God is with us, that we are in the hands of one who loves us, and we are called on to reflect that love to others, just as Joseph did. As you arrange that nativity scene on your coffee table or underneath your Christmas tree, put the wise men and the shepherds around the Christ child, for he is the center of sanity in a large, crazy world. But don't forget Joseph. Put him even nearer the Christ child, for he has earned his place. Because Joseph, the quiet one, who just sort of hangs around the stable and doesn't have any lines in the Christmas pageant, has much to teach us about the Christmas story, about unwavering faith acted out in love during tough times. Amen.